It's great to be back with you on this precious and holy Sabbath day. I read this week news somewhere that this weekend is the most important weekend of the year for Christians. That's maybe so. I hope that every weekend is an important one. But yeah, this is the time of year when the world is considering the suffering, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I've read that we should spend a thoughtful hour each day contemplating the closing scenes of Christ's life, his time leading up to the cross and the cross, and certainly the resurrection, the good news. Imagine heading off to work or whatever your day holds with the scenes of Christ's resurrection and the promise of the second coming foremost in your thoughts. And that tells me that the gospel story, as we read this story, as we contemplate this story, it ought to be more than just remembering a nice story, which I think this weekend is for a lot of people, but it's more than just a nice story. It's a story that ought to do something for us. It ought to change us. We ought to be different because of what we contemplate in this story. It ought to inform us, certainly, but in practical ways, and it ought to empower us. That as we spend that time contemplating the story, we are able to do things with God's help that we couldn't do otherwise. I want to look again at our scripture this morning. It's from the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 12. Because this is the gospel story. This is that crucifixion, that death and resurrection of Jesus Christ now made manifest for us and what it does for us. It says, blessed is the man. I would say blessed are those who persevere under trial. Okay, you think about the trials of Jesus. Because when they have stood the test, they will receive the crown of life. There's the resurrection. The crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank You for the story of the gospel, because we know that this story is more than just a story. It's what gives us life today. It's what gives us hope for the future, that in the cross, all of our sins are washed away. Father, we thank You that we can have hope for the future when we think about the resurrection from this weekend. Lord, as we contemplate this story of Jesus, we pray that it will change us, that it will inform us, and that it will empower us to be more like You. So I pray, Lord, that You will speak to us now through Your word and by the presence and the power of Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Ed Misniakowitz had faced challenges in his life, the kind that we just read about, that we have to persevere through from time to time. When he was 58 years old, he was up working on a scaffold, but the scaffold collapsed. He was in the midst of all of that mess, and when it was all done, he was paralyzed from the waist down. So he learned how to live life again from a wheelchair, learned how to drive again, got an Oldsmobile that had all the controls, you know, by hand, so he could live his life again. He overcame that obstacle, that handicap. And that experience of going through that probably helped him face what happened on May 13, 1994. He had driven down to St. Louis from his home in South Holland, Illinois. A few days earlier, he'd driven down to St. Louis. He loved St. Louis Cardinals baseball team. So he went down to watch some games. And then on his way back, he swung through Memphis, Tennessee to visit a friend of his who was sick. And then after that, he was heading back home to his home in Illinois. And on his way back, he drove through Arkansas on Interstate 55. Now, if he had been thinking, he probably would have chosen a different route, because I want you to put together a couple of things here. Okay, number one, it's 1994. He's driving through Arkansas, and he had a bumper sticker on his car that said, "Impeach both Clintons." Sometime later that evening, in the dark, another driver came up. Here he is in Arkansas. Saw that bumper sticker, saw his out-of-state license plates, pulled up alongside him, and just rammed him right through the guardrail and over the embankment. He figures he was out for about 4 hours. He woke up 4 hours later. It's dark. All he can do is just kind of feel around. He figures out he's laying in water up to his belly button. So he feels around, and he found a flashlight. I mean, he doesn't even know where his car is. They found his flashlight. So he's shining his flashlight around and seeing what's scattered around there from his car that he can reach. So he's got his flashlight, and he had one of these tools that he can reach out and grab things with. He found that, and with that, he could reach around, and the only other thing that he could get to was these prayer cards. He'd been to a prayer retreat a couple weeks earlier, and he got these prayer cards. They were in his car, so now they're around, and so he kind of gathered up these prayer cards. So there he is. He's got his flashlight, his tool, and the prayer cards, and then he heard a car coming. Okay, so he gets the flashlight, shine the light up, attract their attention so they can see that someone's down there. And when he shines the light like this, that's when he realizes he's directly underneath a bridge. Nobody can see him down there, okay? So here he is in the dark. No one could see him until daybreak. At daybreak, he was spotted by the water moccasins that live down in the ditch. And they started to swim towards him to check him out. There in that ditch, Ed faced what I call a Gethsemane situation that calls for a Gethsemane decision. He's 72 years old, paralyzed. He's got no food, no drinkable water. No one could see him laying in the ditch. And he's surrounded by water snakes. And you thought you had a bad week. He has two options, okay? Just give up and die in the ditch. Or fight this situation with everything that you can. Now, I don't know how it is for you. I haven't been here for a while, and I don't know everything that's going on in all of your lives. So I just want to throw out the question to you. What do you do when you face a Gethsemane situation in your life? What do you do when everything seems to be against you, when the devil is just hitting you from every angle that he can, not only sideways, but from above and from below, to try and get you so discouraged that you just say, God, I don't believe in you anymore, because if he can get you to turn your back on God, then he has you. What do you do when you get that medical diagnosis and you start learning new words that you didn't know before, like oncologist? Or metastasize, or malignant, chemotherapy, radiation treatments, and what all that means. What do you do when you go into work and it's a Friday morning and you've been there, you've been working at this job for decades and you're planning this is where you're going to be until retirement, but then you find out that, hey, shop's closing, don't come in on Monday. What do you do when you have this adjustable rate mortgage on your home and it keeps adjusting up and up and up now and you can't afford to pay for it anymore? What do you do when this urge, this temptation to sin just gets overwhelming and it just feels like this tidal wave is coming in, just going to sweep you right out to sea and you're tempted to just give up, throw in the towel, and let fate have its way with you? When you face a Gethsemane situation, you have two options. You can either give in and let everything just carry you away, and if that's the decision you make, I can't help you this morning. Your other option is to fight it with everything you have left. And if you choose to fight, then fortunately we have Jesus' own example in the scripture to lead us through that. I want to have you turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to look at the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. So we're going to follow along through the story, Matthew chapter 26, and it begins with verse 36. The heading of my Bible just simply says, Gethsemane. Matthew 26 and verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." You know, Jesus has a decision to make. He knows what's going on. His disciples haven't really figured it out, but he knows. He's facing the weight of the sins of the whole world placed on his shoulders. He's facing, you know, that third of heaven that went out with Satan? They're all there. He knows he's going to hear their taunts. He's going to hear their torments. They're going to be picking at him. They're going to be telling him to give it up. He's facing the prospect of eternal separation from his Father, because he can look into the tomb. He can't see the other side. All he knows is he's going to his death. He's facing the cross. Okay, that's one of his options. The other option is to say, well, you know what? Forget this. I've been here. I've been healing people. I've been good to people. And look how they're treating me. Forget it. These things aren't worth it. I'm going home. That would be the easy thing to do. I got to tell you, folks, it's a good thing God didn't ask me to be your Savior. Now, you're nice people. I mean, I've got lots of dear friends here, and I love you all. But if it was me, I'm out of here. So count your lucky stars and thank the Lord. What did Jesus do? Look at the story again. Verse 36, Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. He said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. The first thing that Jesus did, he faced the shock of his situation. It says he began to be sorrowful and troubled. There's so many ways in this world today that we have to escape the shock of the situation that we're dealing with. We face crises. One option is to ignore it. I know people who do that. Doesn't solve the problem, but they just don't want to think about it. Pretend it's not there. You've seen people who run away from their problems. We have so many ways of medicating so we don't have to deal with things. We have drug problem, alcohol. What's the term I've heard used? Drown your sorrows. To run away, to escape from the situation that we're facing. We have a situation now. We're, I think, into our second generation where this is a problem. We have a whole generation that we call gamers. So when I'm facing a problem, I can escape into a fantasy world. But guess what happens when you come out of it? The problem is still there. So we have all of these ways, overwork, food, everything that we've used to escape facing the situation. So we can try and escape it or ignore it, or you can face it head on. Jesus faced it head on. And according to my Bible, it says he began to be sorrowful and troubled. King James Version says he was sorrowful and very heavy. Imagine that imagery. It just feels very heavy. Another translation says Jesus was depressed. Desire of Ages, speaking about this experience in Gethsemane. Desire of Ages 694 says Jesus was depressed. And I have to think, well, but isn't it a sin to be depressed? I mean, the fruit of the Spirit. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The opposite of depression. Think, okay, so aren't we always supposed to be filled with this if we're really Christians, if we're full of God's Spirit? So isn't it an indication of a problem if we're depressed? But the Scripture says Jesus was depressed. He never sinned. This is how mine reasons. He never sinned. So obviously depression is not a sin. Oftentimes what it is, it's a physiological response to dealing with bad situations. You face the shock of your situation, and your mind can only take so much. You get sensory overload, and it just gets to be too much, and so your mind just says, okay, I'm going into self-defense mode, and we're just kind of slowing things down, and that's the physical feeling of depression. And that's what Jesus was experiencing because he faced his situation head on. Story goes on in verse 38. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. This is the second thing that Jesus does in this Gethsemane experience. He faced the shock of his situation. Then the second thing is he defines his problem. He says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He's literally saying, I am in a crisis. This thing is going to kill me. I need help. I believe there's only one power in this universe that's stronger than the power of God's love. And it sounds like this. I'm okay. I'm fine. No problems. No, don't need anything. Don't need any help. I'm good. The power of denial. There's only one sin that the Lord cannot forgive, and that's the one that's not given up to Him. That's the one that we deny, the one that we try and suppress. There's people that may not agree with me on this, but I believe that 12-step programs, if they're done right, can be tremendous tools to help people overcome addictive problems, some relationship problems. Because the first step is we admit that we are powerless. We admit that I can't do it. I don't have it in myself. I need help from beyond me. I need help from above. We admit that we can't do it all on our own, that we need divine help. Wouldn't you just love it if everyone in this community would admit they need a Savior? They can't do it. This church would be packed. You'd have 12 services today. If everyone would admit their need of a Savior, because that's the sin that the Lord cannot forgive is the one that isn't confessed and given to God. So when you're faced with a Gethsemane situation and you have to make a Gethsemane decision, you have to honestly evaluate where you are in life, what's going on, admit if you can't do it yourself, identify the real issues in your life, and then go on to the next part that Jesus does in verse 39. Going a little farther, it says, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me." What he's doing here is he's exploring his options. He's faced a situation, he's identified his problem, now he's exploring his options. If it's possible, take this cup away, if that's one of my options. Maybe there's another way to save humanity. You think about Abraham and Isaac. Maybe there's a ram in the bush. Maybe God decided, you know what? I don't like these people either. Just come on home. Jesus wants to know. He's exploring his options. If there's any way out of this mess, Jesus wants to know. I left poor Ed sitting in that ditch, didn't I? He faced a Gethsemane situation and he needed to make a Gethsemane decision. He made the decision, I'm not going to just give up and die. I'm going to fight for survival somehow. So he faced the shock of his situation. He looked around here. He realized, I can't ignore the snakes. A shot of booze ain't going to help. They're there. He couldn't escape the ditch. He was stuck. He could not run away from his problems. He had to face the shock of it head on. He defined his problem. I'm going to die here without some outside help. He tried to get help. It didn't work. He explored his options. He tried to attract help with a flashlight. That didn't work. But then he found the prayer cards. And the prayer cards reminded him, human power can't help me. But maybe divine power can. I admit I am powerless and I need help from above. So he prayed. It was a very quick and very urgent prayer because the snakes were coming. But he prayed. When is prayer an option for you? Always. Always. Every moment of every day. Prayer is an option. The Lord is just waiting to hear our prayers. Now, you might not even know all of your options for whatever situation that you're facing, but there's a promise in James chapter 1, verse 5. It goes like this. If any of you lacks wisdom, and I got to tell you, the first thing I do when I get in my car and head for work every morning is I'm praying for wisdom. I don't know what I'm going to do today. If any of you lacks wisdom, it says, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. The promise of Scripture. So in other words, if you're in a tough situation and you turn to God, fortunately, he didn't learn his parenting skills from me. Because God does not say, so you're in trouble again, huh? Well, I tried to tell you, don't drive through Arkansas with that bumper sticker on your car. But no, you wouldn't listen to me. You have to do things your own way, don't you? Well, how about if I just let you get yourself out of this mess this time, and then maybe next time you'll learn your lesson and you'll listen to me? Is that the way God is? No. It's a good thing that he didn't learn his skills from me. God is so overjoyed. When you turn to Him, and maybe you've messed up, maybe you went totally against His will and you messed up, but when you turn to Him, He says He is so overjoyed that He'll give you the wisdom that you need generously and without finding fault. He doesn't say you got into this mess yourself, fix it. He says, I will help you. I'll give you the wisdom. But once you get the wisdom, then you got to do something with it. You got to act on it. And so that verse, I didn't read that whole verse, did I? Verse 39, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. You have to accept whatever God's leading is. So the next thing that Jesus did, he faced the shock of his situation, he defined his problem, he explored his options, and now he decided on his course of action, not as I will, but thy will be done. So he explored all of his options and he made a decision, I will go to the cross. Now if you think that that was an easy decision, I want you to look now at verse 42. He went away a second time and he prayed, my Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Verse 44, so he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Three times he said, is there some way out of this? Is there another option? And so you just got to know that he's struggling. He was hoping maybe there's another solution to this problem, but he also wanted to be absolutely sure that he's doing God's will. He's doing the right thing. If you're facing a Gethsemane situation, there's no shame in praying over and over again to make sure you're following the right course. Jesus wasn't trying to change the Father's mind. He wasn't saying, I'm not going to do it, so give me another option. He's just praying this because he wants to be absolutely sure that he's making the right choice. Three times he prayed, are you sure there's not another way? Three times he came to the same conclusion, not my will, but thine be done. I will go to the cross, he said. So Ed, he's explored his options. He came to the conclusion, pray, turn to the Lord for wisdom. And God gave him an answer. I know this was from the Lord. And the answer was, take that tool, the one you use to reach things, and just tap the water in front of the snakes. Don't splash the water. Don't hit the snakes. Just tap the water. I know that's an answer from the Lord. Because if that was me down there, and I had that thing, you know what I'd be doing? I'd be whacking snakes. Splashing, thrashing, hitting, making them mad. Making them scared. Where they feel like they have to defend themselves. No, you just tap the water and that little bit of a ripple startles the snake just enough that it backs up and kind of goes off for a while. Then when it comes back, tap the water again. An answer from the Lord. He went through the same process. He faced the shock. He faced the reality of his situation. He defined his problem. He explored his options. Then he decided what to do. Now he needed the last step. In Jesus' experience, that last step is actually found in the book of Luke, chapter 22. Luke 22 and verse 43. Luke 22 and verse 43. I'm so glad we have all the different gospels. Because one doesn't tell the whole story. But when we look at all of them, we get things that come in that fill it in. Luke 22 and verse 43 says, after all of this has taken place, he has prayed that prayer three times. He's come to the same conclusion three times. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Verse 43, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. He needed help from above. And the help from above came. He needed the strength. Jesus made his decision, but he didn't have the strength to carry it out. We read that he would have died right there in the Garden of Gethsemane because the weight of the decision was so heavy on him, the stress was killing him. But here he received the power to move forward and act on that decision. I also have read a statement that says, all his biddings are enablings. Whatever God has called you to face, whatever God has called you to do, He will give you everything you need to carry out His will. Power from above. I think about where Jesus went from here. He went to this trial and He stood up with dignity. Power from above. That power from above, it helped Him stand like a rock when they were lashing His back with that whip. It helped carry Him, even though He couldn't carry the cross all the way. Someone had to take it from Him. It still took Him up that hill. That power from above, it held Him on the cross. He could have called it off and gone home. That power from above, even though He was wondering, Father, why have You forsaken Me? The very last word on His lips was, Father, into Your hands I commend My spirit. It kept Him seeing the Father through all of this. The good news is the same power is available to us. All His biddings are enablings. Whatever it is that you face. Another scripture that I really love is, again, in the book of Luke 11, 9 and on. It says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will you give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion?" You know what's the best part of Christmas? I've reached the point in life now where you can't give me a Christmas gift that means much. The Lord is my portion. I have everything that I need. So the gifts are nice, but get them, don't get them, doesn't make a big deal. Best part of Christmas? Watching those grandkids open the gifts. Why do we videotape Christmas morning? To watch the joy on their faces when they open the gifts. And if we, who know how wonderful it is to give a good gift and to see the joy on the faces, it says if you, even though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to him who asks? If you need help from above, you just ask. And the Holy Spirit's given. God wants to give you this Holy Spirit power to carry you through whatever Gethsemane situation you may be facing. Well, Ed needed power from beyond. He needed power to stay alert to the snakes. He's sitting down there. He started getting drowsy after a while, and he prayed for strength to stay awake. Whenever he got discouraged, he'd pull a prayer card and he'd read another Bible promise from that prayer card. And it helped him. It sustained him. It kept him going in that snake-infested ditch until they found him 3 days later. There was a road crew happened to be mowing alongside the road and they saw his car under there. So they went down to check and there's Ed laying in the water. And they said, "What are you doing here? Don't you know there's snakes in this ditch?" "Yeah, I know there's snakes in the ditch." They pulled him out. They asked him, "How'd you survive? You've been here 3 days? How'd you survive this?" His answer was, "Well, I had a flashlight and I had some prayer cards. And the prayers worked a lot better than the flashlight." And this is what he said about whatever's coming next in his life, thinking about those 3 days. He said, "It strengthened my belief in prayer." And he said, "I'll work even harder to survive whatever ordeal's in front of me." And he said, "Whatever God has for me to do, I will do it." That ought to be the attitude of every one of us here, shouldn't it? In other words, Ed's attitude is, what did Jesus say? "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And he did actually need that not too long after that, because after this whole ordeal, they gave him a ticket for failure to maintain control of a motor vehicle. We talk about rubbing salt in the wound, boy. Whatever your Gethsemane situation is, whatever it is that you're facing and you don't know, should I face it? Should I run away? What do I do about this? What I learned from Scripture, from contemplating the experience of Jesus Christ through that Gethsemane evening, through the trial, the crucifixion, and the resurrection, because whatever trial you're going through, resurrection's coming at the other end. What I learned from Jesus is if you'll face it head on, if you'll define your problem and admit that you need a Savior, if you will search for God's will, look for your options here, okay? Not out there. Look for them in God's Word. And then if you'll decide that whatever you find here, you will do it, whatever God's leading, I believe He'll give you the power to get through it, help from above, and you'll be stronger on the other end at the resurrection. Jesus has already been through it now. He's gone through that, and now He can help us to get through it too. He is our shelter in the time of storm. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank You for being our shelter. We thank You for being the one who guides us through these times. And Lord, You protect us as well. We can't see tomorrow, but we know that You hold it. And I pray, Lord, that You'll give us faith each day that as we seek Your will and determine to follow it, that You will take us through and that we'll be stronger on the other side. Lord, may You bless this congregation in the days ahead. You know the plans You have for them, for their work here in this community. Lord, You know the shepherd that You have already decided should come and pastor this flock. I pray, Lord, that You'll lead them each step through this process and on into the days ahead. But Lord, bless us now as we go from here. May Your presence just fill our hearts and our lives throughout the Sabbath and on into the days ahead. We thank You for Your love in Jesus' name. Amen.